All right. Well, Northside, we're kind of in the middle of things this week, right? Because last week we wrapped up that awesome series. Where is it? On Weird Church, right? Great series, love that one. And then next week we're celebrating Thanksgiving. We're having some cake, right? We're going to celebrate the 5th anniversary. So that means this week we're kind of pop in between, right? So we thought this would be a good time to talk about the holiday season before it actually starts, before it actually begins. We want to talk about preparing ourselves because, as you know, the holiday season can become insanely busy. If we let it, the busyness can not only overwhelm us, it can consume us. And there are so many things that we have to do to get ready for the holidays. I mean, if your life is anything like mine, you might have a list that includes getting your Christmas cards ready. And then if you still have children or pets, you might want to take them to the mall to get pictures for those Christmas cards and put them in there. If you're a baker, you know, you need to get the ingredients ready for your cookie exchanges. You need to find time to bake them. And of course, everyone expects some really cute baking wrapping for them. If you have a job, you might need to be aware of those December theme days at work, right? Like Ugly Sweater Day and potlucks. If you're hosting, right, dinners like Thanksgiving and Christmas, got some planning to do, some shopping to do, calling all your relatives to coordinate what's going on. And of course, you got to look through your closet for all those things that are appropriate for the holiday parties and see if it still fits from last year, right? Especially since your relatives are coming over. If you got kids, you know there's a concert, so that's at least one more additional evening. Of course, you probably have to block off all of your weekends in December for your holiday parties with families and friends. Not only the ones you want to go to, but the ones you're obligated to go to, right? Then you have, of course, have to grab the gift for the host or the hostess for the party, along with the side items or treats that you're supposed to bring. And then there's present shopping, right? Along with the stress of having to pick out the perfect gift for your loved one, the one that they're like, oh, you know, I didn't even know I needed that, and I needed that. And you have to do all that for all the members of your family somehow without going into January debt that is so easy to fall into. Then you probably have to go back to the store a few more times to pick up presents for those people you didn't realize they were going to buy you presents. And so now you have to go back and you got to buy them presents again. Then you got to wrap your gifts, right? I highly recommend the Justin Bieber Christmas wrapping paper. And did I forget to mention the normal stuff, which is decorate your house, put up your tree, and then a lot of us put lights up. You got to put all that stuff on. And all of that stuff is in addition to the regular, normal things that we already do each week, which will still be going on during the months of November and December. It's enough to overwhelm the best of us, right? You know what really the sad part is about all that? It's that none of that stuff really has anything to do with the real meaning of Christmas, right? And don't get me wrong, I know we can bring Jesus into a lot of those celebrations in different ways, but the busyness of preparing for all of those events is usually enough to make us forget about anything other than what's on our incredibly full, yet incredibly festive to-do list. So this year, before we get caught up in the middle of it, I thought we should take some time to purposely make sure there is room for Jesus in our schedules and in our hearts this year. So what better scripture to set the stage for this discussion than the innkeeper from Luke 2, who literally had no room for Jesus on the first Christmas? It says, at that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. Oh, here comes the name. This was the first census taken when Quirinus was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. So let's get into the story a little bit before we actually start applying it to our lives. This word manger here, it's in Luke 2, is a Greek word that can be used a couple of different ways. It can be used to refer to a feeding trough, right, that animals a stall that animals and cattle are kept in, or the traditional feeding trough that we see all the time that animals eat out of, usually made out of wood or stone. But either way, my point is that Jesus was born in a really, really unsanitary area, right? So Jesus was not born in a palace, not even born in a motel. He was born in a barn, with a bunch of stinky animals. I think sometimes we picture the nativity, we all have those little things we set on our tables. They're quaint, right? It's cute, there's quaint. We have little, there's a little nook where they tuck baby Jesus away and he just fits in that manger just so snugly. But if you have a baby and you've ever tried to lay your baby on wood that's shaped like a V, you know, and if you've ever been inside of a barn and you know what animals do inside of a barn, it's a really gross place for this to happen. So when we start to think about that, I want us to think about how wrong that is, that God in the flesh, the promised Messiah, right, the one anticipated for thousands of years, his birth would literally split history into AD and BC. Right? In fact, our birthdays are given in relationship to the birthday of Jesus. You know, we say it's 2015. It's 2015 from what? That's 2015 years from the birth of Jesus. So we're talking about the most important event in all of history that literally splits time into the coming of God in the flesh. Big deal, right? So here he is showing up, and there is no room for him. So this week I spent little time thinking about the birth of Jesus from the perspective of the innkeeper. And I think this guy really missed a huge opportunity. I mean, can you imagine if he knew who Jesus was? He could have put out one of those huge signs of an era that says, Jesus was born here, you know? You too can stay in the Messiah's suite for only 99 denarius a night, right? Could have been bigger than Graceland. Which is probably why God didn't do it that way. But certainly, this innkeeper missed the biggest blessing in his life. The very first Christmas, the coming of the Messiah, literally happened in his backyard. And he missed it. But I don't think we can be too hard on that guy. Because I think if we honestly took a look at our own lives closely, we'll find we do the same thing. That same Messiah who came into the world on that first Christmas wants to be a part of our lives every day. But very often, we don't make room for him either. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. The ways in which we ourselves make no room for Jesus. And specifically, we're going to answer three questions. We're going to look at why don't we make room for Jesus in our daily lives? Why should we? You know, what's in it for us? And lastly, how? How do we do that? Especially with all the things we looked at and just overwhelmed ourselves with. Sorry about that. How does that look in our lives today? Now, when I say make room for Jesus, the picture that I see is like a compartmentalized heart, right? It's as though our heart is an inn. And inside of our heart, there are lots of different rooms. We have a family room right in our hearts where we give priority to our families and our children and our wives and our extended families. We got a kitchen where we satisfy our appetites and our desires. We got a bedroom in our hearts. That's with our love life. We've got a dining room. That's, you know, sometimes the role food plays in our lives. We got a study, how we feel about continuing learning and schooling. We got a work room, right, in our lives. Certainly, we've got a really big garage, because the garage is where we like to hide junk and other things we don't want people to see. We did a sermon series on this a few years ago. We called it Getting Your House in Order. But if we're going to invite Jesus in our hearts, which is what we do when we come to faith in him, we need to make room for him in every room of our hearts. And that can be kind of tricky, because sometimes we have those rooms filled with a lot of other junk. Now, why don't we make room for him? I think there's probably a lot of reasons why we don't make room for Jesus. But what I want us to focus on this morning is what I think are the top two most common reasons within the church. And number one, I think it's we simply don't pay attention. And number two, that our lives have become so crowded with other stuff. And so many times we're not even aware when Jesus shows up around us. Right? And don't get me wrong, I know God is always with us, right? Which might be part of the reason why it's so hard to notice him. But there are other times when God is not only with us, I think he's trying to get our attention. Like in opportunities we didn't know we were going to have. Or in problems we didn't know we were going to face. Or in words that other people say to us. Those are oftentimes God's like, hello, that right there should be pointing you back to me. And we just don't see it. It's like right now, in this church right now, did you know there are radio waves and TV rays floating all around of us, right there. They're outside the building, they're inside the building, probably going through our bodies right now. If you know how that works and that's not true, just disregard that. But it sounds really cool to see like TV waves going through us. They're all around us, right? And if we had a radio or a TV with a receiver and an antenna, we could just tune into it, right? and we could hear the music, and we could see the show. But just because we can't see them right now doesn't mean they're not here. It just means we're not tuned in. That's kind of how I see us when we're not paying attention to Jesus. It's not that he's not here with us. He's always here. We're just not tuned into him. Right? And that happened a lot in the Bible. People were face to face with Jesus, and they didn't recognize who he was. Remember on the road to Emmaus? Jesus starts walking with two of his own followers down the road. Scripture tells us Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were not able to recognize who he was. And the woman at the well, she didn't know him either. She had no idea she was talking to the Son of God. She just thought it was some guy. This happens to us too, I think. When Jesus shows up in our life, we're often oblivious. We're not tuned into him because we have so many other things going on. See, back in Bethlehem, when Jesus was born, there was an inn, right? It was there. Joseph took Mary to it. There was a place for them to go that was specifically designed for travelers to spend the night. The problem wasn't that there wasn't an inn or a place to go. The problem that it was already booked. There was no vacancy. Other guests had occupied it. So by the time Joseph and Mary got there, it was pre-occupied. And that's a parallel to our hearts. Our hearts were made to hold God. We were created for this purpose. You know, we use this cliche all the time at Northside because it's true. We have a God-shaped hole in our hearts. It was made to be filled only by him. We were made by God, and we were made for God. And until we understand that, we're going to spend a lot of useless time and energy searching for other things to fill that hole, and it just doesn't work. The sad truth is that many of us are like Bethlehem. It's not that we don't have a place for Jesus in our lives. We've just filled it up with so many other things that there's no room for God when it's time for him to be there. We've invited other guests into our hearts. Like, it's like we've rented out our rooms to other ideas, other passions and interests, other values, other loves, other causes, other hobbies, other commitments, especially this time of year, so that when it's time for Jesus to come, there is no room. We are preoccupied. And I'm not only talking about those awful distractions that are from the world and from the enemy. Sometimes our life can be overcrowded with good things, too. Like when we stretch ourselves so thin, even doing wonderful things for people, right? We can be doing favors for friends and family. We can be serving at programs in the church. We can be volunteering at our children's school. We can be shopping furiously to find the perfect gift for all of our loved ones, which might to us seem like all those are good things, except at times the results of those things can be tragic. Tragic because when our lives are so focused in so many different directions and filled with other things, it really doesn't matter if they're good or bad things if they both result in us having no room for Jesus. I think that's why Scripture tells us, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Translation to that? Sometimes, sit down, shut up, chill out, relax. Stop trying to do so many things in this world and let God do something in you. One really totally relatable example of this, at least I think it's totally relatable, can be found in the story of Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha are sisters. One day, they invited Jesus over for dinner. He came over and Mary, one of the sisters, figures out what's important. She thinks to herself, this is the Son of God in my house. Right? This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And so she's going to sit down with this man. She's going to sit at his feet and listen to him. Martha, on the other hand, is busy. Right? She's busy worrying about, what, the hors d'oeuvres? How is the table set? What are the kids doing? Are the guests coming? We don't know, but she's worried about a lot of things. We do know that. This is the story from Luke 10. It says, Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister sits while I do all the work? Tell her to come help me. You know, if that doesn't sound like some of our holiday celebrations, what does, right? We got sisters bickering, right? We have a big meal going on. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing to be concerned about, and Mary has discovered it. And I'm not going to take that away from her. Martha always gets a bum rap in this story. Scripture tells us she was concerned about all the details. But what were those details about? Right? The big dinner she was preparing to celebrate Jesus. Hello? How many of us are preparing big dinners to celebrate Jesus come the holiday season? Right? We celebrate it all the time. Jesus says, in a sense, there are all those things that have to do with that we can be worried about, and all those details that we can be consumed with. But really, there's only one thing we should be consumed with, and that's getting to know the Son of God, getting to know Jesus. Because none of that other stuff is going to matter in eternity. None of the things we busy ourselves with will last beyond our lifetime. So not our careers, right? Not our hobbies, not our bank accounts, not even the preparations for the fancy holiday celebrations where we plan to celebrate Jesus. The only thing that's going to last beyond our lifetimes is our relationship to God. And you know, there's some irony in the story of Mary and Martha when we stop to consider how all the preparations that she's going through for the coming of Jesus kept her from experiencing Jesus. And I think we can fall into that same ironic trap when we allow ourselves to be consumed with the preparations for Jesus at Christmas time. Sometimes we can miss actually experiencing him. Truth is, we can do a lot of good things with our life and still have no room for Jesus in our lives. It's like the old saying goes, you know, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And he really doesn't care what distracts us, right? He'll even use the idea of Christmas to distract us, as long as it keeps us from focusing on our relationship with him. Now, why should we do that? Why should we make room for Jesus in our lives at Christmas? Well, let me start by saying, again, I think this is one of those things, there are probably many reasons for it. So many reasons we should make room for him in our hearts. Matter of fact, the more I get to know him, the more reasons I come up with. But I want to focus on what I think the top two are. First reason is, I want to know my Creator and my Savior, right? Because he made me and he saved me. I want to meet the God that did that for me. Because honestly, if you were to say to me, Bucky, would you like to meet the President of the United States? I'd be like, sure. Right? Why not? I mean, it's not really my thing, but it'd be nice to say that I met the guy. I'm sure he's a really nice guy. Or if you ask me, Bucky, would you like to meet a celebrity, right? Any celebrity, pick one. Again, I'd be like, not a big deal. Not really my thing, right? But if you were to say to me, let me introduce you to the Almighty God, let me tell you, you could not keep me away. I'd be like that woman in the Bible who wasn't even invited to the party. She was just at Jesus' feet crying to clean them and wiping them with her hair. I'm not sure I could do the hair part, but I would be all over that and I would be at his feet. I mean, can you imagine how different our lives would be if we had the chance to meet God face to face? Assuming, of course, we didn't burn up instantly from the radiance of his holiness. What would it be like to meet the person that made you? You know how excited we get when we find a friend who understands us, who kind of thinks like we do? Imagine how excited we would be meeting the person who understands us more than we understand ourselves. Imagine meeting the person who not only understands the way you think, he made the way you think, and he designed the way you feel. God didn't just invent us, he also saved us. And that is the whole reason he came down here at Christmas in the first place, to die for our sins, right? We've all sinned. Pretty common knowledge, right? Most of us don't measure up to our own standards, let alone to God's standards. We all make mistakes, we all have faults, we've made fumbles, we know we've sinned. But here's the deal. Heaven is a perfect place. In heaven there is no sorrow, sadness, no pain, no sickness. It is incredible. Heaven is perfect. But because of our sin, we're not. So if God lets imperfect, sinful people into heaven, guess what? It's no longer going to be a perfect place. If God lets us into heaven, it's going to be no better than earth because we're going to bring our lusts, we're going to bring our egos, our betrayals, our rejections, our murder, and our hate with us, and it won't be incredible anymore. That's why God came up with a plan for salvation. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son Jesus down there to live a perfect life in your place. He's going to die for all of your sins so that you don't have to pay for them. It's going to be taken care of. Then you and I can go to heaven just by trusting in him. Isn't that an amazing deal? And John 3:16 says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That means it doesn't matter what our sin struggles are. It doesn't matter how old we are, what our ethnicity is, what religion we grew up in. The Bible says everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. If we want to spend an eternity in heaven and meet our Maker and our Savior, we have to make room for him in our lives. John 1:10-12 says, he, meaning Jesus, came into the very world he created, But the world didn't recognize him. Remember, that's the first thing we talked about today, how we don't make room for him because sometimes we just don't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. They had no room for him in their lives. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, those of us who make the room, he gave the right to become children of God. That is the first and most important reason we should be making room for Jesus in our lives, because we become a part of God's family, and as his family, we will one day get to spend eternity with him. And we'll know what it's like then to be in the presence of the Almighty God who created and saved us. Amen? Second reason we want to open up every room of our hearts to Jesus is so that we can live in his peace. Again, I know there are probably other reasons why we should make room for him, but to me, those are the big two. Number one, first, we get to know him because we need to know him. And number two is to live in his peace. God desires to fill our lives with his peace. And the more rooms in our heart we invite him into, remember that picture, all those rooms we have in our heart? The more rooms we invite him into, the more of his peace he gives us. I mean, how many of us are living life in stress and in worry and in busyness and anxiety when God's plan for our lives is to live in peace? Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Now, what kind of peace does the world give? Temporary, right? Always temporary. Do you realize that there have been about 250, 260 peace treaties signed in the last 300 years? And almost none of them are still in existence today? That's because the peace this world gives is circumstantial. And when circumstances change, the peace is gone. That's not only true of nations, that's true of people. You know, we've got a good job, we're at peace. Stock market tanks, not at peace anymore. Family is happy and healthy, we're at peace. Car breaks down unexpectedly, lost the peace again. It's totally circumstantial. Jesus said, "I didn't come to give you that kind of peace, the peace the world gives. I came to give you the kind of peace that the Bible says exceeds anything we can understand." That means we can have peace when it seems like we have absolutely no reason to have peace. When everything around us is in chaos, when our life feels like it's in the toilet, when nothing is going our way, when our grades are horrible, when our finances are depleted, when our relationships are strained, and when the holidays are just around the corner with all the stresses that they provide in our families and in our lives, we can still have the peace that exceeds anything we can understand. Who doesn't need that? I know I do. Doesn't it give you hope to know we can still have peace in the midst of the craziness of our lives? That's as long as we have the Prince of Peace. We have to make room for him in our lives. That peace of mind that Jesus talks about in John 14 keeps us from being troubled and afraid. In fact, whatever we worry about usually reveals the rooms in our hearts that we have not invited Jesus into. But when Jesus walks into a room, he fills it with his peace. So our worries reveal what areas of our lives we have not given over to God yet. And we have to let it go. We haven't said, "Jesus, come and be a part of my finances. Come and be a part of my dating life. Come and be a part of my work life. Come and be a part of my marriage. Come and be a part of my fill in the blank." We have to make room for him in every room in our hearts. And that brings us to the how. How do we make room for Jesus in our lives? Well, for those of us that have never done that, we've never made room for Jesus in our lives, the first step is rather easy. Right? We invite him in. Revelation 3:20, God says, "Look, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open up that door, I will come in and we'll share a meal together as friends." That's it. It's not that complicated. We just open the door, which means we say, "Okay, God, you made me, you love me, you saved me, and I open my life to you. I believe that your son Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I want your presence and peace in my life." It really is that simple to start the relationship with. That's step one. Then, of course, like any relationship, we have to grow it. And that's the area that a lot of us struggle in. See, Jesus wants a vibrant, intimate relationship with us. He wants to be our very best friend. He wants to do life together every day. But very often, we want to keep Jesus at a comfortable distance. We like to treat him like he's a family friend, right? He is someone who's always been around. He's kind of like family, always there at important life events, but not someone we go to every day. The problem, though, with keeping Jesus at a comfortable distance is that it also keeps his blessings and his peace at a comfortable distance. That's why it's important, you know, this time of year when the hectic, crazy schedules begin, that we make sure to either start or to protect our time with God. Because that's what it takes to grow a relationship with him. That's what it is to be in fullness of his blessings, is to grow that relationship with him. We've got to set aside some purposeful time to do what Psalm 46 tells us to do, which is to be still and know him. Turn off the things that consume us, get away from the things and people that distract us, and find some time to focus on God. And that not only includes prayer and reading of his word, but it also means setting aside some time to let his word sink into our lives. Right? Don't just sit down, read, and then get up and do something else. Sit down. Spend some time with him in prayer. Definitely open up his word and read it. But then stay there and think about how it applies to your life. Ask God to show you what it means. And then give him some space to answer. That's how we get to know him. That's how we learn to trust in him. We spend time with him. We invite the dialogue with God, and then we wait for it. It doesn't have to be always at the same time. If we have time or a few minutes in the morning to sit down and read his word, that's great. Then bring him with you in the car. Ask him, God, what is it that how can I apply this to my life? This is what I'm thinking about. This is what I'm worried about. What does it mean to invite you into this room of my life? Show me what it means to give this to you. Let's figure out what it means to be still and know. Let's figure out what it looks like to sit at the feet like Mary, instead of busying ourselves like Martha. Then no doubt, as we give ourselves time to reflect on how we're living in light of his word, as we are still with him, we're going to find all those areas in our lives, right? Those rooms that we talked about where we haven't made room for Jesus. Those areas that are revealed in our anxieties and in our worries. Because if you're anything like me, anytime you try to be still and focus on God, right, nothing but God, just in your quiet time, that's when your mind starts reeling and the thoughts come and the worries start to poke up and don't forget to do this and, oh, yeah, you got to do this. And those things kind of become known in those moments. When we find them, you know, 9 times out of 10, it's usually something that we need to give up our own agenda to and our desire to control those areas. That's usually why we don't let God in those areas in the first place. We're kind of afraid of what he might ask us to do. But when we learn to surrender them to him and accept his plan for those areas of our lives instead of our own, that's when we grow the relationship. That's when we invite him in. That's when we find his blessings and his peace. And there'll be blessings that we didn't even know existed. Did you know, the fact that the innkeeper on that first Christmas day didn't make room for Jesus, it didn't stop Jesus from being born, right? God's plans weren't altered. When the innkeeper said no room, it didn't hurt God. It just hurt the innkeeper. He missed the biggest blessing in his life. He missed the privilege of housing the Son of God at his birth. The same thing is true of us, right? When we say we don't have room for Jesus or for God in our lives, whether we say it verbally or whether we say it with our actions, we're really only hurting ourselves. We miss out on the life that God has planned for us. We miss out on his peace. We miss out on his blessings. We miss out on a life without worry and fear. Will the holidays still go on? Of course they will. Will people still get fed? Yes. Will gifts still be given? Absolutely. But I'm willing to bet God has so much more in store for us this year than gifts and food. So I say, as we start to prepare our hearts, let's not only worry about preparing the events where Jesus is supposed to be a part of, let's make sure we're focused on the experiencing of Jesus in our lives. Let's open ourselves up to the fullness of his blessings. Let's grow our relationship with him in the midst of the craziness and let him do with this holiday season what his plan is to do in our lives. I promise you, it is so much better than anything we can think it is. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you loved us so much that you even left the comfort of heaven, which I'm sure is something we can't even begin to understand, to walk among us on this earth. Every time I stop to think about what that must have been like, the humility it took to leave such a glorious place and come down here to earth, I'm humbled. It's just one reason I'm so thankful that you're God and I am not. Right? What an amazing amount of love that must have taken. So we want to thank you for loving us like that. Lord, we have heard the story of your birth so many times. All our lives we've heard how there is no room for you at the inn. But very seldom do we stop to consider how we might be saying the same thing to you. Please, Father, forgive us for all those times we don't recognize you in this world, for those times we miss those promptings for fellowship. And forgive us for filling our heart with so many distractions that even in those times when we're supposed to spend time with you, there's just no room to spend time with you. Father, I pray for those of us who don't yet have a time to sit down with you and just be still. I pray that we would find the time, that we would carve out a way to pray, to talk to you, get to know you as the loving God that you are. And help us to give ourselves the freedom to know that's going to look different for each one of us. But please help us to find a way and a time to sit and be still and know you in a way that we look forward to, in a way that we enjoy. And please, Father, show us any areas of our lives that we need your presence and blessings in. Sometimes we do compartmentalize where we let you go and the rooms we want you in and the rooms we don't want you in. But we know you desire to be a part of every aspect of our lives, that deep, intimate, personal relationship. So we ask you to show us where we still need to grow with our relationship with you, those areas we still need to let you into. In this holiday season, Lord, we want more of you. Help us not to be so distracted by the busyness of preparing for you that we miss the time of being with you. It's in Jesus' name.